first chapter. And then keep your Bibles handy because I'm going all the way back to the first book of the Bible. Mark chapter number 1. Thank God. I'm going to read verses 40, 41, and 42. Mark 1, 40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." On this occasion, Jesus had just completed the Sermon on the Mount, had come back to the city of Capernaum, and while he was there with his disciples, a leper came to him. And he said these words, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." What he was really saying is, if you had a mind or a heart to heal me, you have the power. You could, if you would. And Jesus said, with compassion in his heart, he reached out and said, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy, that dreaded disease, that terrible disease of leprosy, in a moment's time was gone. I want to use this thought today. He said, "He will." Jesus said, "I will," and he did. Jesus said, "I will," to a man with leprosy. "I will heal," and he did. Let me leave that with you today as I begin the sermon. If the Lord says anything in the Bible for you and me that he will do, you can mark it down. He will do it. And if beyond the Bible, something personally that God hasn't promised specifically in the Bible, if God personally promises you he will do a thing, he will do it. He will do what he says he will do. I'm going to begin with the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to use some other illustrations from the Bible, but I'm going to begin with the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve had been placed in the garden. They are enjoying a wonderful life. They're having fellowship with the Almighty God, and everything is going great. And the Bible tells me that there came a time when Satan came along and they listened to his lies, and when they listened to Satan and turned their backs on God, they sinned. Let me just stop there for a moment. The devil is still alive. And he's still lying. And he's still lying to believers. And when believers believe the lie of Satan, it brings sin. Sin came into the world through Adam, yielding to temptation after his wife Eve had disobeyed God. And when the Bible says, after they'd fallen into sin, that the Lord came on the scene and said to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." He says, It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He says, the Lord is saying to Satan, from now on, there's going to be division, there's going to be strife, there's going to be warfare, there's going to be enmity between right and wrong, truth and lie, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. God said it will be that way. And let me leave this with you today. It has been that way. There is still no fellowship with light and darkness. There's been enmity. Satan is still mad with all believers. And let me say this today. As a believer, I'm mad with him. In fact, I don't even like him one bit. I said, "Brother Jones, does that mean you hate him?" You guessed it. I hate sin. One of these days it's going to be done away with. Hallelujah. God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and it's going to be that way from now on. The seed of the woman is Jesus. And between Satan and Jesus, there's a warfare going on. But let me leave something with you today before I go on. Listen carefully to what I say now. Truth is going to win out. And the Bible tells me that righteousness is going to one day rule forever and forever and forever. Truth is going to prevail. Hallelujah. One of these days, not only is Satan going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, he's going to be let out of the pit, and there's coming a time when he's going to be taken and cast into the eternal lake of fire. Brother, I'm going to be there to watch it. No longer Satan on the scene. Never to deceive, never to try bringing troubles and all the rest. God said, I will put enmity, and he has. When God says he will, he will. I went to the 6th chapter of Genesis. You read the story there of Noah in the 6th chapter. How that evil and violence was in the land, across the land, and 1,700 years have now have passed in the 6th chapter since Adam and Eve came on the scene. And I'm going to read from the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Listen closely. God said, I will destroy man. Sin has taken its toll at this time. And the mankind was on a downward path. I'll stop there for a moment. Sin will take you down. What did that little fellow say while ago? I realized what I'd done. He was ready to leave home. Afraid of what the consequences. And I won't do it anymore. It was sin nature within that boy's heart, just a young boy, that caused him to fall in with others. And he says, I'm sorry. Did you know sin will take you further down the path than you ever thought you would go? I imagine if we took time, every one of us could testify this morning. When I first turned the other direction and went away from God, when I was a young person and I realized what I was doing was wrong. Did you know, I'm confident, I'm speaking for myself right now, I never thought when I sinned that I can remember maybe doing something that I knew was wrong. Then as I got older, knowing that it was wrong, I never realized it would take me as far as it did. I never knew I would end up where I ended up. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you would go. It'll take you down, and that is what had happened to the generation in Noah's day. And one time, in essence, God said, that's enough. He said in the 7th verse, I will destroy man whom I have created. Listen, if you will. He said, I will destroy, and he did. Every nation around the world has stories. All the nations of the world, Mexico, has stories of how one day, way back yonder, there was a flood. Read the history. China has the same thing. Japan, they tell stories. One day there was a flood that covered the earth. Said, Brother Jones, it was only in the Bible, it's not in history. Now, history has tried to take it out of the Bible. But God said, I will destroy. And he did. I went on to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, and another 450 years have passed, and the Bible tells me that a man by the name of Abram comes on the scene, a man that was obedient unto God, and he comes on the scene, and God made a covenant with Abraham concerning the land of Canaan. Let me stop right there. I mentioned briefly last Sunday night, I'm going to mention it again today briefly here. Israel today is going through a difficult time. I was talking to Dreamer after the Sunday school class how that the Prime Minister of Israel is of the tribe of Benjamin, and he's read the Bible and he knows what God has promised. And he is not willing to give away the inheritance that God has given to the land of Israel. It says in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis that God made a covenant with a man called Abraham. Listen to what he said in the 8th verse. I will give it unto thee. I will give the land of Canaan unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Let me say that in my own words. God said to Abraham 2,000 years ago, right in the land where you are right now, in the land of Canaan, it's inhabited by Gentiles. It's inhabited by people that don't know God. It's inhabited by those who don't realize that they are living a terrible life in sin, but I'm going to give it to you and to your seed for an everlasting possession. Do you know how long an everlasting possession is? It's everlasting. God said, now there's a problem going on in the Middle East. How that those are claiming, Hamas is claiming that Israel has taken it away from the Palestinians, how that it was theirs. I want you to know, before there was a Palestinian, there was God. And before there was a Palestinian, there was a man named Abraham. And the Bible tells me that when Abraham came on the scene, that God made a covenant with him. In essence, he's saying, Abraham, I pledge you on my word, on the very essence of my life, my word, who I am as God. I promise you, the land will be yours and your seed for an everlasting possession forever. And from that time until this, if you read the Bible and if you read history, you will know that there have been those across the days that have tried their best to take that land from the people of God. There have been rulers and kings and potentates and military officials and the rest that have come to do battle, and listen closely, they have overrun Israel. They have taken them into captivity. They have destroyed the land. They have brought them down. But God has said to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. Even if you are removed from the land for a while, the land belongs to you. And it's still that way today. Almost every nation in that area has tried at some time to take the land for themselves. You want a map? If you'll follow me in your minds. Right to the north of Israel is a land called Lebanon. They have tried to take it. Northeast of Jerusalem is Syria. They have tried to take it. Just below Syria is Jordan. They have tried to take it. South of Jordan is Saudi Arabia. They have tried to take it. Going down into North Africa, Egypt has tried to take it. Libya has tried to take it. So many of the area have tried to take the land for themselves. And today, Israel is still there, is right there. And today, Iran and Turkey and even Russia are presently having their eyes on Israel. You can mark this down. They are coming to take the land. Read it in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. They are coming to take the land with some others with them. They want the land. But I want this to stick in our minds and don't ever forget it. God said to Abraham, the land is yours, and then it's Isaac's, and then it's Jacob's, and then it's Joseph's, and then it's all of your seed, all the way down to the very end. It's going to belong to your seed for an everlasting possession. I want everyone to know whatever takes place over there, it's going to end up in the hands of Israel. Thank God, thank God, thank God. God said, I'm going to give it to you, and he's held true to his word up until this very day. There's another story in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, you have blessed me, you have pleased me, and you have obeyed me, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. Time went on and Abraham got fidgety because his wife got older. Now she's come to the place where she's past the time of years and able to have a child. He tries to bargain with God. Listen closely. If God promises something, stand on it. Don't ever take second best. If God promises the best, take the best. God promised, I'm going to give a son by Sarah. And when she was 90 years of age, she delivered a child they named him Isaac. God said, I will, and he did. And if God could give Sarah a child at age 90, if he promises you something, brother, don't you think he can take care of it? I went on. I came to the 12th chapter of Exodus. That night, that great night in the history of the people of Israel. They have been in Egyptian bondage all of these years. They've never had a nation. They've never ruled themselves. Never, all the time since Abraham came into the land 430 years earlier. As he came into the promised land, and now they've been down into Egypt when the famine came, and all the years they're there, they've never been a people that rule themselves. God said, Moses, I'm going to make a nation. I'm going to make a nation. Tell you what I want you to do, and I'm not going through this whole thing. Kill a lamb, put the blood in a basin, put the blood over the doorpost. And he said, at a certain time, at midnight, on a certain day, I'm going to pass through all the land of Egypt. And when I see the blood, what's the next words? I will. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thank God, thank God, thank God. He said to Abraham, I will give your wife Sarah a child. And he did. And now he said to Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that night, everywhere the blood was over the door, the oldest child lived. Where there was no blood, the oldest child, the oldest of the beast, the firstborn, died. In the land, bloodshed, there was death everywhere, except where the blood was applied. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, a thought just came to me. I had not even, it's not in my notes at all, but I like to think that when God the Father looks at you and me, you know what it seems? The blood applied. Our sins have been covered by the blood of His Son. We are His children. You and I today belong to the family of God. That ought to be enough for us to worship His Son. We are loyal. We might be from Carolina. We might be from the coast. We might be from anywhere. Fox Hill. But we are royalty today. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. A royal priesthood. Hallelujah. A holy nation, a holy people, in the eyes of the Almighty God. We've been brought out of the horrible pit, and we've been established in our feet, have been set on a rock, established on the rock. Amen, amen. We are somebody today in the Lord. Thank God, thank God. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Mark this down. Not one Jew. Not one Jew. In any house where there was blood, not one Jew perished. He passed over. What He says He will do, He will do. I went on. Let me stop. I have mentioned five I wills of the Old Testament. He said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He said to Noah, I will destroy man from the face of the earth. He said to Abraham, I'll give you the land as a possession forever. He said to him as well, I will give you a son of Sarah. And to the nation of Israel, he said, I will pass over you when I see the blood. I want to shift gears and come to the New Testament. Mark this down. If God said, I will in the Old Testament, He's still the same God in the New Testament. And if he will in the Old Testament, he will in the New Testament. He does not change. I've come to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'm not going to turn there to read it, but I want to tell you the story. Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's returned to Capernaum. While he's in Capernaum, and it seems as if he made Capernaum his headquarters when he's in that part of the land. And while he's in Capernaum, the Bible says a centurion comes to him. A man that is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And says to Jesus, I have a servant. He has the palsy. He's suffering tremendously. He's grievously tormented with this disease. Jesus, will you come and heal him? Here's a Gentile. Here's a man that is not raised with the Jewish law and the word. But he heard about Jesus and he comes to Jesus not for himself but for his servant. He said, my servant is very bad off. Grievously tormented with this disease, and will you come? And Jesus said these words, I will come and heal him. I will stop there right now. We've got some in our church, and I pray and you pray, that need a healing touch. What Danny just testified a few moments ago, that has not been all because of some smart doctors. He shows me. His testimony is because there's a great big God in the heavens. And every time you testify a little bit more, a little bit more, it just does me good. It's almost as if I've got a heart transplant myself. In fact, the Bible tells me that I have a new heart. That's a heart transplant. What do you say, preacher? I'm saying the same God that said, the same Lord that said to the centurion, I will come. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Same Lord that said to the centurion, I will come and heal him. I believe that he's here this morning. I don't believe he's standing outside. I believe he's right here with us. I believe he's close enough that you can literally touch him. Except for Brother Jones, I don't see him. Blessed are they who have those who have not seen and yet believe. But Brother Jones, I can't feel him. Blessed are those who do not have to feel him, but still believe. I can go on. What do you say, preacher? Let me just share this with you. He's here. I believe every one of us right now had our spiritual eyes open and we just see him standing right there. Every one of us could see him. Would your faith be strong? Would you run to him with your need? Like it is in the New Testament? But there he is. I can't see him, Brother Jones. He said, but I'll be there where you are. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, look at me. I'll be in the midst. And if he's here, you know what he says? He says, I will be there to minister. I'll be there to bless. I'll be there to heal. I'll be there to lift you up. I'll be there to encourage you. I'll be there to strengthen you. I'll be there to wrap you up in my arms. I'll be there to be anything in your life. Like Brother Luke mentioned this morning about a sister. I'll be there to take care. My wife and I have been full time in the ministry since 1962, in the month of May. Sometimes didn't have a whole lot, but we had a big job. I was telling somebody this week, I was going through some things I got there. He's been there to meet a bill that we had for just $5. But God, he's got $5. He's not broke. Sometimes he might come up with $5,000 in it. He's still got that. Right. Your sister, whatever she needs, Brother Lou, he's still got it. Yes, he said to the centurion, I will come and hear. I'm living testimony in my family, my wife. Now, boys, and God says, I will come and heal him. He comes and heals. Yes. Hallelujah.
And he did. He went and he healed. The centurion's son, servant was healed. When the Lord says he will heal, he will heal. Listen to these words. He says these to every one of us. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I want you to put your name there, the last part of that line. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Said to yourself, I am the Lord that healeth Clear. I am the Lord that healeth Tommy. I am the Lord that healeth Hilda. I am the Lord that healeth Paul. Whoever. He loves you. He says to all this, I am the Lord. I will, he said. And he did. I will, and he did. Going on through the New Testament, I came to another scripture found in the book of Revelation having to do with the church age. Church age way back on from the resurrection of Jesus and then Pentecost until the rapture. There's been 2,000 years that have come between those that event and today. There have been times, and I mentioned this in the Sunday school class, and Teresa, I appreciate what you said. In those 2,000 years, there have been times and periods of formality and ritual and ceremony and literally dried deadness in the church. But on the other hand, there have been times of spiritual revival. And I'm going to run it up just again for my own sake because it does me good. I have thought about what God has done. I've thought about the 1,000 years of ritual called the Dark Ages from about 500 A.D. until 1500 A.D. until Martin Luther came on the scene. Ritual, ceremony, going through the motion, religious. No power of God. Then the Lord began to stir hearts and the justice by faith and people began to be saved. And the Methodist Church came into existence. And the people began to get hungry for the word of God. And in the next century, and the next century, holiness preachers. People began to preach holiness. They read the Bible and God revealed to them that there is an experience of holiness that we can live a separate life and have the blessings of God. And those men of old began to preach and holiness churches and holiness crusades and holiness conventions and holiness denominations came into existence in the 18th and 19th centuries. Great holiness revivals. And then at the turn of the last century, the 20th century, that Pentecostal awakening. I want you to say with me. In the early part of the Christian age, there was a lot of ritual and ceremony and going through the motions and the rest. But there came a time when there was a mighty revival. And I mentioned in Topeka, and in Los Angeles, and then in North Carolina, and Oklahoma, and then around the world, how the Pentecostalism began to spread and how God blessed. And things began to happen, and there were great revivals. There were camp meetings and flesh armor meetings and a great time, and God did many things, great things. For about the first 5 decades, 50 years of the 20th century was a mighty revival of God. And I am not happy to tell you this, but I'm going to share it with you. It's sad to say, but most of that is now only a memory. And members are good, but they don't do much for us today.
That's right. Amen.
Thank God that although there have been some dry spells, some difficult times, God is still God. When you come to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, you come to the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. And that's our generation, that's today, in the religious world. The church has got money, the church has got membership, the church is well known around the world. the Laodicean church. Popular. But listen to this. In the third chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus is not in the church. He's standing on the outside. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man will hear my voice and will open unto me. I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he will be. If anybody will open his heart, I will come in and save him and forgive his sins. I'll take up my abode in his life." I'm going to put it again. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open unto me," the next words, "I will come in." We have been saved for 56 years. I'm going to close in a moment. I will forever be thankful that the Spirit of God knocked at my heart's door. You know what he could have done that day? He could have walked right on by. I turned my back on him. That day he did not have to stop at all. He could have walked right on by and left me in my sins. But he came where we were and invited us. This is what I want to say. I thank God that he gave me the courage to open my heart. I thank God that he gave me the faith to believe for my salvation. I thank God not only that he invited me, but he helped me to open my heart and say, "Come on in, Lord, and come on in." And when the Bible says, "I'm standing on the outside, and if anyone will hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in unto him, I will come in." I'm going to testify right now. He will. Every saved person in this congregation this morning, you open your heart and say, "Me in." Hallelujah. I'm glad, like he said today, he's still there. He came in and he said, "I will," and he did. My wife comes to the piano Sunday morning. Only God knew who would be here. I don't. Yeah, I don't know. I learned a long time ago, never try to get a sermon from somebody. The problem is, that day, praise God. Just get out of your heart and let me take care of this.
Amen.
I have preached about God saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will. I will save. I will do this, I will do this." The question of the day is, for each one that is present in this congregation, do we believe that God will for us? Have you found it easier to pray for someone else than even for yourself? Have you found it maybe that your faith can reach out for the need of a child, maybe, where you're struggling to have faith for yourself? I want those words to be in great bold letters in your mind this morning. Listen to what it says. "I will." One hymn for healing. Some come for salvation. Some come for other needs to be met in their lives. Whatever your need today is,
hallelujah,
put your trust in him. He will.
That's right.
My wife's going to play something softly. We're going to pray. Having lived as long as we have lived, and been Christians as long as we serve God, and having been raised in a Christian home, man. So that means all these years I have known. I've known about Jesus. I've known I've been talking about the Lord all my life. When I was a little tiny fella, some of the first things that I could ever remember was about the Lord. When Sister Morris was in our church as a very, 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 very young girl, Lord Sanders girls. Our family was a large family of boys. We were in Sunday school together. And we were both youngsters. We learned from that Jesus. I've known a man all my life. I've got something I want to leave with you today in your heart. When he says, I will, he means what he says. Don't have any doubts today. If he says, I will, accept. Glory to God. If you're unsaved, he says, I will save you. You're just God. If you need healing, he says, I am the healer. I am the healer. He said, I'm the sick man, I will come. He said to the leper, I will heal. And he did. He said, we just stand together with me. Praise God.
Lead us in that course, honey.